I did find a title. Maybe that's not as bad as it looks. Hopefully, as we get into the lesson, you'll recognize and understand. I think the text makes it clear to us, though, that there are some things that we need to put to death. I don't keep that on the screen the whole time. Okay, we'll change. One of the things that we need to constantly be reminded of is that we cannot continue as we always have. We have to change as children of God. Now, I'm not talking about we have to adapt to society and become like them, but we do have to change because as human beings, as people who are born into this world, we have certain, I don't want to say default modes, but we have certain things that if we're not careful to watch against them, we will fall back into them again. And Paul uses some very strong language in several of his epistles. Jesus uses similar language as we saw in our Bible class just last Sunday evening. No, Wednesday evening, not Sunday evening. Wednesday evening we're in John. Jesus says we have to die before we can live. And so we want to consider some of those things as we talk about this text that Paul has for us in Colossians chapter 3. He's been telling the Colossians the things they need in order to live in accordance with the will of Christ, as all his epistles deal with in some manner or another. And he's already told them that they have been put to death to become alive in Christ. And you'll notice the Roman letter has things along this line as well. And so we want to look this morning about this idea of dying in order to live. I mentioned Wednesday evening where we're going to talk about putting to death or dying and then being raised or living. And so we will be looking at that this morning. One of the things that we need to recognize is as children of God, we need to be focusing on Christ in all things because it is Christ that makes the difference in our life. Christ is all sufficient. As Paul told the Colossian brethren, chapter 2 and verse 10, and you have been filled in Him. Filled in Him. Who is the head of all rule and authority. We talked about that rule and authority last week as we talked about His kingdom. He is absolute ruler over all. He is also everything we need for salvation and to overcome the sin that we're going to be faced with in this world. And it doesn't matter how old you are, how long you've been a child of God, how faithful you have been, how much time you spend in the Word of God, we are still going to be confronted by sin as long as we are here on this earth. And we need to do what is necessary to move beyond that. We want to be alive in Christ. And Paul here gives us advice to help us with that. I also have another somewhat lengthy reading I want to read from Romans chapter 6 where Paul deals with similar situation in Romans chapter 6 beginning in verse 3. Romans 6 beginning in verse 3. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with Him in the death like His, we shall surely be united with Him in a resurrection like His. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death that He died to sin once for all. But the life that He lives to God. So you must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as an instrument for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. Here again, Paul emphasizes that we must die if we want to live, and that it is a continual process of putting to death that old man so that we can live in the new Christ, in the new life in Christ. Until we actively seek after the spiritual mindset by letting go of the fleshly mindset, we're never going to reach it. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. You ever climbed a tree? You ever climbed up a ladder? You ever, I don't know, some of y'all may have rock climbed. I don't know. Some of y'all are pretty adventurous. One of the things you have to deal with whenever you're climbing something is in order to get to the next, you have to leave the other. No matter how shaky that ladder is, if you're going up that ladder, if you want to go up the ladder, there comes a point at which you've got to take your feet off the ground. And in fact, climbing a ladder is a constant process of reaching up and letting go. I've seen a few films a time or two of folks who were rock climbing. We won't talk about what I thought about their mindset, but one of the things you sometimes see is they get in a position where in order to go further, they may have to leave where they are and reach for, as in they may have to jump off a good solid place to grab a little spot over here. Similar in our lives today. We have to turn loose of before where we're standing that may feel very comfortable and familiar to us and we think everything's great, but in order to serve God, we're going to have to let go of that to hold on to God. We're going to have to die to the old in order to live in the new. Later in that same Roman letter, Paul said in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. What we need to recognize that if we want to be alive in Christ, we have to kill the fleshly. Now, I know there's a lot of people that don't like to see that word kill. I've been noticing lately in a lot of the stuff online, you see the word unalive instead of kill. I don't know what the difference. I guess the filters don't pick up unalive or something. Kill seems like a final, and it is. Sometimes when we think of kill, we think of it as a last resort, as a desperate thing. But as Christians, we need to recognize that the first thing we do is we start putting to death the things of the world. Paul goes through a list here in Colossians chapter 3. And he talks about the fact that we need to put to death those things that would kind of fall under the category of lust of the flesh. If we were reading over in 1 John. You know, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Sexual immorality. Which, to some degree, sexual immorality is kind of an overall category that would include some of the things he says more specific things about later after this. But we know what sexual immorality is. It's living an immoral life following after the lust of the flesh. Whether it's longing after someone who is not our wife or not our husband, whether it's desiring someone that we we ought not have any association with whatsoever, whether it's same sex or not, opposite sex, it doesn't matter. Sexual immorality is wrong in the sight of God, and we have to turn loose of it. We have to get rid of it. Somebody says, well, now, I've never been involved in sexual immorality. Well, I'm very happy for you that you've never had any straying thoughts of any sort whatsoever during your entire life. I would add experience and talking with other people would tell me that it's probably a little bit otherwise, but you may be one who was able to control those things very early in life and not have to deal with them. And don't think that it's only men that have those thoughts. Women do as well. Paul says we need to put to death sexual immorality. It doesn't mean we get rid of the drive or that we completely stay away from any kind of relationship. It means we quit letting it be in charge. We quit letting it take over. We quit letting it get a majority vote. It gets thrown way down into the minority because there are so many better things for us to be focused upon. We put to death sexual immorality. And for most of us, we will be fighting that fight all of our life. To some degree or another. He says, put to death impurity. Do you have a good sense of morals? Do you ever fall into lustful ideas or going after things that aren't yours? We'll get into that a little more detail in one of the other things he says later on. But impurity, not keeping your mind focused on that which is matter, that really matters. Impurity can kind of cover a lot of things. It can cover anything that would adulterate our relationship with God. Hunting could cause an impurity in our relationship with God. Golfing can cause an impurity in our relationship with God. Hobbying, crafting, all sorts of things can cause an impurity in our relationship with God. We need to put those things behind us. They need to be set out of the way, cast aside, so that we can put our focus on Christ, because we want to live in Christ. Passions and evil desires. Like I said, all of these can fall under that category of sexual immorality, but they also have some other things that they can deal with as well. A lot of us have passions. We need to make sure that we're not letting those passions rule our lives. Now, certainly there are depraved and vile passions. There are other passions that are strong urges in our life, things that we really, really love. And we need to put those to death. We need to put them behind us. And have all of our passion pointed toward God and serving Him. Now, Paul does make the distinction. He says evil desire. We all have desire. But we need to make sure they don't become evil desires. And understand, any desire can become evil if it overwhelms us, if we let it take control. Craving after, longing for, seeking after what's forbidden, lusting, gluttony. All sorts of things can fall under this category of evil desire if we don't keep a check on our normal everyday desire. I've mentioned before, I kind of like eating. But if I let that overwhelm my life, if I let that take control, it becomes an evil desire, even though it's something that's a necessity. Just because chili is good doesn't mean I want to eat a whole crock pot, or I ought to eat a whole crock pot of chili every time I sit down. That's kind of an evil desire. We need to put these things to death. We need to make sure these things don't affect us anymore. Don't get in our way. And that means we've got to kill them. Because they are pulling us back into the things of the flesh. He goes on with things that might fall under the category lust of the eyes. He talks about covetousness. a greedy desire to have more. It's not just that, hey, that looks good. Maybe someday I'll get something like that. But that looks good. I'm going to do whatever I possibly can to take that. We need to put that to death. In fact, Paul says it's the equivalent of idolatry. It becomes our goal. It becomes our focus. It puts itself in place of God. And understand, there are a number of things that can fall under this category of idolatry, and it itself is condemned, along with covetousness. When we covet after material objects, when we covet after relationships, we are putting something else in front of God. We are putting our mind on the things that are below, the things of the earth, and they become idols to us. Paul also says we need to get rid of what we might classify as sins of the emotions. We might think of them as emotional reactions sometimes. Anger, wrath, and malice. And while all three of those have their own kind of specific definitions, they're all very closely related. Wrath being defined as passionate anger. Now, understand, there are some righteous indignation, and we have record of God's wrath upon the Israelites in particular. We've seen that multiple times, and we'll probably see it again. But what Paul's talking about is those things that are against, those things that are wrong. Not indignation because that is an evil activity that somebody needs to stop doing, but being angry at somebody because of something they did to us. Letting a violent emotion take over that would bring hurt and harm to someone else. Most often those reactions are going to be in our relationships with our fellow man. We need to be careful of this particular emotion, this particular attitude and thought process in our family life, in our life in the community, and in our life as children of God in a local assembly. We need to be careful of anger and wrath and malice, seeking out ill will. That's the way I wanted to say that. Having ill will and a desire to injure someone because of something they did. And I'm sure all of us are aware of situations, maybe unfortunately have been involved in situations ourselves, where these kind of emotions were, and we recognize the detriment that they are to somebody remaining faithful to God. Because when we let these things get started, they begin to fester and they become worse and worse until they take control, and we get to where we cannot even consider that particular person because we're so involved in hating them and wishing ill will for them. How could we ever go to them and say, I want to tell you how you can get right with the Lord. I want to tell you how you can be saved. Do you really like helping people that you hate? I hope you don't have any people that you hate, by the way. But we understand those things. Paul says these things get in the way of living with Christ, living in Christ. We need to be careful of such attitudes. Sins of the tongue, slander, obscene talk, lying. You know, in some ways, when we look at this list of things, we almost see them as a worst to least. When we look at them in the eyes of human thoughts and human assessment. But we need to recognize that these are not in the list of worst to least. Lying is just as bad as sexual immorality. as is anger, as is obscene talk, as is malice. All of these things are evil in the sight of God. They keep us focused on the flesh. Speaking deliberate falsehoods, lying to others, speaking foul language, obscene talk, speaking evil of others, even speaking evil of God, some people do. These things hinder us in being alive for Christ. We need to put these things to death. You see, we must practice what we believe. Colossians 3, 8 and 9, Paul says, "But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another. Seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices." You see, we put to death the old man and his deeds. And these things have to do with the old man's deeds. Who we used to be when our mind was on the flesh. But our minds are no longer to be on the flesh. Our minds are to be on the Spirit. That means we need to remove these things that are of the flesh. We need to cut them off. We need to clear them out. And some of y'all have gardens. Some of them flower gardens. Some of them have vegetable gardens. Or maybe you've had them in the past. And along about this time of year, you start looking at what you did last year and thinking, what am I going to do next year? And one of the things we have to do to begin with is we got to go over there and pull all the dead pea vines out before we plant new peas. We got to tear out all the old dead tomato vines before we plant new plants. When we've got a tree that's got dead limbs on it, we clean those dead limbs off. In particular, this time of year, we do things like that. We prune them back so that the live limbs can live, have more energy, have more food and sustenance. We need to do the same thing with ourselves. We trim back all the fleshly things, cut them off, and cast them into the fire. Lest we ourselves get so involved in them that we become unfruitful to God. And referencing the parable or the statements in John 15, God cuts us off because we're unfruitful servants and cast us into the fire. It is better to lose an eye and walk through this life with an eye gone than to let our eye be evil and us end up in the eternal hellfires prepared for Satan and his angels, his messengers and his servants. We need to put off. Back in Colossians chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, "In him you also were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead." You have been circumcised. You have had things cut off. Our obedience to the gospel and burial and baptism is a circumcision without hands, putting off the body of the flesh. We died so that we can live. We need to clear out the old so that we can have more room to work on the new. More place for the new to grow. We need to look upon the things of this life as a parasite that is draining our energies, draining our focus. It is dead weight in regards to what we want to do. And it is constantly going to be dragging us down unless we cut it off and get rid of it. And we recognize this in so many areas of life. We've talked about it in regard to gardening and trees, and we see it in regards to so many other things. Even our relationships sometimes, we just cut people off, so to speak, because they're causing us more problems than they're helping with. And we want to get focus on those things that are positive, that are helping us, and we need to recognize it in the spiritual realm as well. Because we need to get rid of the fleshly so that we can feed the spiritual. You see, Paul doesn't stop with saying you need to get rid of all of these things. As always, the Holy Spirit inspires the Apostle Paul, as he does in all the writings of God, all the things we have from God. He says, get rid of this and replace it with this. You have killed the old man. Put to death the old man. Now you have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. We have put off the flesh. We have put on Christ. As many as you, as were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. Paul told the Galatians, right? By receiving Christ, we have denied and crucified self. Earlier in the Galatian letter, chapter 2 and verse 20, Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. I have crucified myself with Christ. I now live in Christ. Colossian brethren, Paul says in chapter 2, verse 6 and 7, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. We've killed the old so that we can live in the new. And we need to feed the spiritual. Just as we were buried with Christ in baptism, we were also raised with Him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised Him from the dead. Buried therefore with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. The Colossian letter and Roman letter just side by side there, saying the same thing. Paul told the Colossian brethren we talked about last week, he has taken us out of the domain of darkness and put us into the kingdom of his dear Son. He has translated us into the kingdom of light. And we are, as John tells us in 1 John chapter 1, we are to walk in the light. And when you walk in the light, the darkness is gone. We need to put into practice the principle and recognize that Christ is all and in all. We are to be everything through Christ. Those whom He foreknew, Paul told the Roman brethren, Romans 8 and verse 29, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. Paul said we need to be conformed to the image of Christ. We get rid of the old so that we can become the new. We can feed the spiritual. By doing that, we work on tearing down the boundaries between us and God. And we also tear down the boundaries between us and our fellow man to some degree. As we talked about last week, when Christ's kingdom came, He destroyed the barrier between the Jew and Gentile. They were all one kingdom. Peter gives us instruction in this idea of becoming like Christ. He says in 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 5, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. Peter said, you need to put all your efforts into doing these things Because you now belong to Christ. What God has done for you in Christ should be urging you to increase these kind of characteristics. There are many people in the world that are trying to use their relationship with Christ to increase their standing among men or increase their balance sheet. Peter said that's not what it's about. And Paul says the same thing. That's not what it's about. It's about feeding the spiritual side of man. It's about increasing our Christ-likeness. It changes how we treat others. As Paul says back in Colossians chapter 3, we put on a heart of compassion. Benevolence. Pity or tender mercy. These are ideas that become prominent in our hearts. Instead of wishing I had what somebody else has, I look to see what can I do for someone who is less fortunate. Instead of seeking to gain more, I look to help others. Instead of waiting for other people to do for me, or to change for me, I change to help them. Heart of compassion. Tender mercy. Benevolence. Seeking to help others rather than keeping it to myself. Kindness. We know what kindness is. I mean, at its core, it's being nice to people. It's treating others as we would have them treat us. It's helping them when they need help. It's encouraging them when they're feeling down. It's congratulating them for their accomplishments. It's giving them an attaboy when they deserve it. Maybe they don't think they deserve it, but they do. And we give them an attaboy. We reach out to them in their time of difficulty and struggle. And we stand beside them when they're feeling weak. A heart of compassion and kindness. It affects how we treat others. It affects our state of mind. Paul tells us as he writes to the Philippian brethren, Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5, have this mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself. By taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Every time I read that, and I stop and consider what all he left to come live here on this earth. The glories and riches of heaven, whatever kind of riches there are in heaven, the glory and blessedness, the comfort and security, all of those things that we look to heaven and say, I want to reach there. I want to be there someday. Jesus left them behind and came down and lived on an earth where he did not have a home. And his entire focus was to go around trying to convince others to live a life of humility and helping others. And to just listen to the will of God and be obedient to it. Humility. An opinion of oneself that places me not above others, but humbly a moral sense of littleness. Modesty, a lowliness of mind. There's no way that I can consider myself better than you. At best, I might get to we are equals and we work together. But Jesus tells us it's the one who is willing to be a servant that is actually the true great one in the kingdom of God. The one who is willing to serve others, a meek and gentle, a mild and quiet spirit, living our lives with quietness. Not trying to stand out and make a name for ourselves, but simply going about doing that which we know we're supposed to be doing and then doing it to the best of our ability. Serving God. And let God be glorified for the things that we do. It affects how we act when we're mistreated. And these are things that we need to work at. Instead of getting angry, let's be long-suffering. Instead of seeking retribution, let's be forbearing. Willing to put up. Willing to wait. To stand steady for that which is truth, certainly, but to stand bearing with one another. Recognizing that none of us are perfect. And while this person has offended me in this particular thing, I can deal with that. I can hold with that. I can do my best in regards to that until they get it straightened out, because I know that I've probably got somebody else that I offended by things that I do. You see, when we stop and think about ourselves and the problems that we can cause, more importantly, when we stop and think about what we have done against God, it makes it much more easier for us to accept the slights that our brothers and sisters in Christ, or our neighbors, or our friends, or our co-workers, or our schoolmates, whoever it may be, might do to us. Long-suffering, forbearing, willing to let God avenge those things that need to be avenged and not take it upon ourselves. And I couldn't help but think, as I was looking at these things and dwelling and such on these things yesterday, to remember Paul's instruction to the Corinthian brethren in regards to their lawsuits with one another. You've already lost. Why not rather take the loss yourself? Maybe that's because I have such a hard time doing something like that I have to keep popping in my mind to remind me. Then maybe the better action is for me to just accept the loss myself and to make a big deal about it. I mean, for one thing, isn't that kind of what Jesus did? He died for me. He took the loss so that I wouldn't have to. Do I have that kind of forbearance, that kind of forgiving attitude? We're not going to get into whether I can forgive if somebody doesn't repent. That's a whole other lesson. But what we're going to talk about here is we need to have that forgiving attitude, an attitude of, I don't want to hold that against you. I don't want that to get in between us on our relationship. And so, when the opportunity comes, I'm going to grant forgiveness. I'm going to grant pardon, and I'm going to bury the hatchet, and I'm going to bury it so deep that I can't even figure out where it is with one of them big fancy magnets that you walk around looking for buried treasure on the, on the beach or in the desert with. I'm going to put it so far away and so far out of my mind that it never comes back up again. If anybody's ever successful at doing that, let me know, because I've never been able to get it that far gone. It keeps popping back up every now and then. I'm going to be willing to forgive and forget. I'm going to learn to let go of things, attitudes and slights, as well as physical things, because I want to hold on to God. And just like that rock climber, I can't hold on to the next place if I still got a grip on where I was. I've got to actually move over. Until I turn loose of this rung, I can't reach up to that rung. We need to learn to do that in our attitudes toward one another when we're mistreated even. All of this, you notice Peter's list ended with love. Charity, if you're reading from the Old King James. Paul's list here in Colossians ends with love. But agape love. Goodwill benevolence. That's why the word charity is there in the Old King James, because it has as much to do with benevolence or helping in a time of need as with anything. Go back and read in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that list of love is. Because Paul tells us this is the better way. He says this is even better than seeking after and using spiritual gifts. Love is the better way, and it is the way that will last, and it is that which binds everything together. You see, when we start working on love, it makes it easier to have all of these other attributes in line as well. Without love, the other virtues, the other things we want to turn loose of are not going to stay gone. They're not going to last. They're not easy to maintain and hold on to. And when we work together with all of these things, when we turn loose of all the things of the flesh, we kill the fleshly and we feed the spiritual, we keep striving toward those characteristics that make us more like Christ, we begin to display the character of Christ. We are being renewed in knowledge after the image of our Creator. We put on Christ and we wear Him daily. Because we are filling our minds, our hearts, and our bodies with His character. And these things come as we kill off the old and we feed the new. And when we do that, we're going to experience peace. Paul tells us that. When we've been raised with Christ, seeking the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, when we've set our minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth, we've turned loose of the things of the flesh, and we put our hold upon and grasp and held firm and are continuing to climb toward those things that are of Christ, we come to know peace. Romans 8, verse 5 and 6. Those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. And Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15, that we can let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts when we get rid of the old and cover ourselves, fill ourselves with the new. And we were called for that as Christians. And we ought to be thankful for that. He told the Philippian brethren, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Paul really deals with maybe one or two aspects of the things we're turning loose of when he tells us to not be anxious about anything. Don't be holding on to the things of this world. Let them go. And we can find peace. In fact, in verse 9 of that same chapter, he says, when you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. If we go back just one more verse, in verse 8, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. When we set our mind on the things that are above, the things that are worthy, the things that last, the things that pull us away from the things of this world, and set our minds and hopes upon Christ and upon eternity, then we can have peace. The old must die if the new is to flourish. To the Corinthian brethren, Paul said, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 36, you foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain, but God gives it a body as He has chosen to each seed, to each kind of seed, its own body. What we used to be is not who we're going to become. And we must put to death what we used to be if we want to become what God would have us to be. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. The question for each of us is, well, first, have I been risen with Christ? Have I turned loose of the ideas and hopes and dreams of fleshly things? Have I decided and recognize and understand that I don't know how to do what is right of my own? That the ideas and thoughts of men are focused upon the things of this world and I need something greater. And have you heard of Christ? And the salvation that is found through Him, because He died on the cross of Calvary to pay the price for your sins. Have you been raised with Christ, raised above the things of this world, brought out of the sin and death of living in accordance with the ideas of men and living according to our own standard rather than the standard of God? If not, you need to be, and that happens by being buried in baptism with Christ. Confessing Jesus as your Savior, confessing Jesus as the Son of God, the Savior of the world, and turning away from self and giving yourself wholly over to God, you can be buried in baptism, put to death the old man and rise a new creature, and you can grasp hold of the new and have hope of eternity with God. And the second question is, am I still reaching for Christ? Am I still in that process of cutting away the things of the flesh so that I have more room for the things of the Spirit? Pulling my mind away, making sure that I am not formed according to the world, but I am transformed by the Word of God to be different, to reach for greater and higher things, for spiritual things. Because my desire is to be with God for eternity. I want to be with Christ while I walk here upon this earth. Have you done that? Is that how you're living your life? If not, then it's time to start cutting away. It's start killing the old and feeding the new. And if we can help you with that, getting your life right in the sight of God, the opportunity is yours. Why don't you come while we stand and sing for encouragement?